Well, good morning, everyone. Just want to welcome you to our online service this morning. Thanks so much for tuning in as we continue our sermon series called Jesus, the King of Truth. As we've been talking about up to this point, the reason I wanted to do this series is because I think as a culture right now, we have a really uncomfortable relationship with the truth. We don't really know how to define truth. Truth is kind of loosey-goosey. And of course, the nature of truth being something that's changing or evolving or just not something we could depend upon, well, that can be a very dangerous situation. So I wanted to take a look at this from the lens of Jesus Christ, because Jesus had a lot of very bold things to say about the truth. As we looked at in the first week in his conversation with the Apostle Pilate, he said that anybody on the side of truth listens to him. Very bold statement. Even more bold statement was one that we looked at last week where Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light, life. Others have pointed to the truth or said, hey, believe in my teachings. Jesus said, I am the truth. A very bold, a very powerful claim that Jesus made. And of course, those of us who have placed our faith in him have come to understand that he is the truth. And one of the ways that we access the truth is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what we've been focusing on up to this point in this sermon series. So today I want to take you to another very bold statement that Jesus makes about the truth, and in particular about what the truth does for us. Jesus said, the truth will set you free. And I want to take a look at that statement and consider, well, how does that happen? How does the truth set us free? So to set this up, first I want to come to John chapter 8. If you've got a Bible, you could turn there and read along with me as I take a look at verses 31 all the way down to verse 36. Jesus is talking to his disciples. There are other people listening into the conversation. John chapter 8, 31. It says, to the Jews who had believed him. Okay, so these would be his followers. These would be his disciples, presumably. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. Maybe they had an uncomfortable relationship with the truth, because we'll look at in a moment that that's actually not true. How can you say we shall be set free? Verse 34, Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you are free indeed. Okay, a lot of things to unpack there. So first of all, let's take a look at this very bold statement Jesus makes. The truth will set you free. How? How does the truth set us free? That's what I'm going to analyze with you this morning. And I think it starts to help with exactly what Jesus starts with in his statement. First, in order to understand how the truth sets us free, we have to know, we have to hold to the teachings of Jesus. Holding to the teachings of Jesus is what sets us free. It's not enough to believe in Jesus. You have to hold to his teachings. You have to practice them. You have to implement them into your life. It's not enough to be loved by Jesus. As the scriptures tell us, you have to remain in his love. A relationship with Jesus is not static. It's dynamic. It's a living, breathing, constant pursuit of Jesus. We are in a path of discipleship. We are followers of Jesus, constantly pursuing him. Have you ever noticed, for those of you who are married, it's not enough to tell your spouse that you love them one time, right? You don't get to just exchange your vows and say, I do, and then neglect and ignore your spouse, right? You've got to constantly be pursuing them. You're signing up when you say, I do, for a lifetime of pursuing your spouse. I don't get to say, well, hey, I told you I loved you on our wedding day, and if I change my mind, well, then I'll let you know. No, relationships don't work that way, because relationships are dynamic. They're living, they're breathing, they're not static, right? We don't just kind of rest on decisions that we made in the past or a commitment that we made in the past. We have to constantly be working on things and pursuing the other person. That's what makes for a successful relationship. You and I, we have a relationship with God. We are sons and daughters of God. Jesus calls us friends. We are in a relationship with God. Jesus says, if you hold to my teachings, you will experience the freedom that comes from living in the truth. We have to show some initiative if we want to experience the freedom that Jesus talks about, the freedom that comes from knowing Christ. We don't get to just sit back and enjoy salvation. Salvation is something that we work out, as the Apostle Paul says, with fear and trembling. So how does the truth set us free? Well, first, we have to hold to the teachings of Jesus. Second, it exposes our self-deception. And I'm going to camp here for a little bit because I think this is the biggest point or the biggest thing that we need to focus on. The truth sets us free by exposing our self-deception. The crowd that Jesus is addressing immediately gets defensive when he suggests that they need to be set free. And they say, well, we're not bound. We haven't been slaves to anyone. They are completely unaware of their own bondage. They're completely wrapped up in self-deception. And I believe that in so many ways, you and I are bound up in our self-deception. And there's new things that are revealed to us all the time. And we constantly need to be confronted and convicted about the ways that we have it wrong. Because we do. Because we're flawed. We're limited. We're finite human beings. And we are in a relationship with God who is all-knowing, a God who can reveal to us so many things. And fortunately, he doesn't reveal it to us all at once and completely overwhelmed us. He's gentle, he's compassionate, he's loving. Oftentimes he takes us through one thing at a time or a few things at a time. He doesn't overwhelm us, right, with this revelation of just how horrible we are as human beings. So, but at this moment, the conversation is taking place. It's interesting to know that the Jews were occupied by Roman authorities. They had a long history of being enslaved by the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Persians. Basically, every civilization that opposed them at some point in time enslaved them or captured them. And so for them to say, we're not bound or we're not enslaves, we're not people who struggle with freedom. How could they be so dense as not to realize this? Right? This has been the whole history of their nation, and yet they were self-deceived. Self-deception is a real problem. I remember when I was a kid, probably around the, it started really from the time I was very young, and I always sang very loudly in church. In fact, I have a reward that was given to me by my teachers who said he's a very enthusiastic singer, right? When it came time for the singing, I would sing with all of my might and sing with gusto, and I had enough adults telling me things like, oh, well, that's wonderful. You have so much enthusiasm for singing that I thought that I had an amazing voice. I thought I really had a wonderful voice. And so I was driving in a car with a friend one day who actually was a singer, classically trained, and I was singing along to some song along with him. And he was telling me, you have a really nasally voice. Like, you don't sing correctly. And I was so offended. Like, I was like, I have an amazing voice. What are you talking about? I mean, this is a part of my identity. I'm a wonderful singer. And so for him to say that was just like a slap in the face. Like all of a sudden he was questioning this thing that I'd come to believe about myself through all these compliments and through this passionate, you know, singing that I had done all through growing up. And then finally, I had an opportunity to do some recording, actually, of some songs that I had written. And as I was doing that recording, I was listening to myself through the headphones on a really, really accurate microphone. And I was recognizing something. I don't think my voice is as good as I thought it was. I had actually been completely deceived into believing I had this amazing voice when actually it's just quite average, to be honest. And on a minor level, it was like those overconfident contestants that go in to American Idol. They're victims, right, of their own, you know, positive psychology, the positive psychology movement, which was a thing. And it makes sense that I would have been wrapped up in that because from the time, the 70s and the 80s, there was this movement, the positive psychology movement, that was gaining steam. It became immensely popular in the 70s and 80s. And finally, in 1998, the then president of the American Psychological Society, Martin Seligman, chose it as his emphasis. So researchers found that people who thought more highly of themselves often performed better in life. They made for excellent human beings. And so policymakers at the time became convinced that by raising people's self-esteem, Well, then we could produce better citizens, right? We could, there could be all sorts of positive social, you know, dynamics from that. We could lower incarceration rates, we could increase productivity, the economy, we could reduce poverty. And so parents and therapists and even television shows like Sesame Street strategize how we can boost self-esteem. And it was around this time that we experienced things like grade inflation to help kids feel a little bit better about their lack of accomplishment when it came to scholastic activities. Or sports teams, they stopped keeping score when kids were really young, right? They wanted them just to kind of enjoy themselves. And then they handed out participation trophies to everybody who showed up, right? You didn't have to be the MVP or the best offensive or defensive player. You just got a trophy for showing up. And even pastors and churches reflected this phenomenon with what we call the prosperity gospel, which essentially promised everyone, you know, hey, you are unique, you are loved by God, and because of that, you're going to be wealthy, you're going to be healthy, and you're going to have all of these positive benefits that God is going to pour out blessing into your life, and you're not even going to be able to contain it, and all this kind of teaching that came out of the church. And it turns out that this produced self-deception, because it became a real problem for people to think more highly than they ought to of themselves, rather than with sober judgment, as the Apostle Paul speaks about. And it turns out that when we stray from the biblical teaching, right, of this of not thinking yourself more highly than you ought, that we suffer as a result of it. And the truth has a way of grounding us with a healthy dose of reality. We are not all exceptional or superstars. It turns out that merely feeling good about yourself actually does very little to improve your performance. That unless there's something to back it up, unless you've actually achieved or earned something, that you don't really reap the rewards of just feeling good because somebody said so. Deep down, we know when that trophy is undeserved. We know that that compliment was just flattery, and the good old-fashioned telling people the truth about themselves is still the healthiest way for us to communicate with one another. And giving positive feedback means that it has to be attributed to some trait in that person that is actually positive, and you're moving them in the direction of that positive thing. And so the truth sets us free by shattering that myth of self-aggrandizement. The scriptures are filled with constant reminders to us that we should see ourselves with sober judgment. Paul tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Isaiah tells us there is no one who does righteous, not even one. We should always be humbled by the fact that we are in need of salvation. We need to be saved by a God who comes and rescues us from our condition. And we should always be grateful to God for his salvation. That without that constant awareness that we need God in our lives, we would never seek him out. We would always stay in our slavery to sin. And so the truth sets us free by making us aware of that fact. It exposes our own self-deception, because it's really easy to believe something about yourself and be in total denial of the truth. So we say things like this all the time. I don't have a problem with that. If I wanted to, I could quit that. It would be easy for me. Or I don't have an anger problem. I'm just really passionate person, right? Or I'm not selfish. I'm just assertive, and I know how to get what it is that I want. And we're really good at justifying that kind of sinful behavior. And so one of the ways that the truth sets us free is it confronts our self-deception, and we become convicted by exposing ourselves to the truth of Jesus' teachings, and we have the opportunity to humble ourselves and to submit to what he says is true. That objective truth outside of ourselves challenges us. It challenges our own preconceptions and our self-deceptions. That's how the truth sets us free. Lastly, the truth sets us free by securing our identity in Christ. And now I really want to lean in here. I really want to preach to those of you who I believe need to hear this. There are some of us who constantly battle what I would call imposter syndrome. We struggle to believe that we can receive anything good from God for a variety of reasons. And it's kind of the opposite problem of the positive psychology problem. And the opposite problem is we actually, in some ways, have become defeated. We've become so enslaved that's our mindset. And so maybe it's because of our past behavior. We think, well, how could God look upon me with favor after everything that I have done? Right? We have such a low view of ourselves that we can no longer believe that we deserve anything good from God or from anyone else. Maybe we felt so pressed down, so crushed, we've been through so many horrific situations that it feels as though I'm no longer worthy. You know, I'm washed up, I'm used goods. Maybe we just struggle with this concept of God's grace that we could receive freely from God, the freedom that he desires to give us, because, you know, from our perspective, it's like, no, yeah, I have to earn everything that it is that I receive, right? I have to earn it. I have to get it. I have to go for it. Whatever the reasons behind it might be, we don't feel comfortable when we are alone in our conversations with God. We don't feel comfortable around other Christians. We feel like, well, I'm a faker, right? Or I'm an imposter. I'm an outsider. And you feel like the slave that, as Jesus describes in this passage, who has no permanent place in the family. But notice that Jesus says, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. It's as if Jesus is reminding those of us who have been set free, you're really free. You're really free. He's coaching us. He's admonishing us. Because when you've been locked in a cage for so long, it's hard to know what freedom really feels like. So there's this behavior in chickens that you could observe. If you hold a chicken really tight, or maybe it's stayed locked in a cage for a long period of time and you keep its wings compressed, you could put it down on the ground and it'll still act as if it's paralyzed, that it's immobilized, that it can't move its wings. Even though it's free, it doesn't know it's free because it's been, you know, contained for so long, immobilized for so long. And sometimes you have to give it a little kick, right? To get it to kind of break out of this mindset that it's stuck in. And I think that's something to the effect of what Jesus is doing. It says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed, right? He's giving us this confidence, giving us this nudge and saying, freedom is yours. It's a gift that I have given you. And Jesus says, you are a son, you are a daughter of God, and you belong in the family forever. He uses that analogy, which I think falls flat for some of us because we haven't had the experience of a faithful, loving father. But for those of us with this experience, we have to recognize that Jesus is speaking from a cultural context in which there was the strongest family bonds. Not only that, he's speaking from the perspective of a heavenly father who is perfect in love. And Jesus described what this heavenly father is like when he told stories and parables. For instance, the parable of the prodigal son, that even though the son turned his back on his father, he abandoned him, squandered his wealth, that when he humbled himself and returned home, the father received him with open arms, ran out to meet him, established a celebration in his honor. The father welcomed him home. Throughout the scriptures, we're reminded that God will never leave us nor forsake us, as the writer of Hebrews put it. He's perfect in his faithfulness towards us. He's patient in anger. He's abounding in love. He is the shepherd who leaves the 99 to go off and search for the one lost sheep. So when Jesus says, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. It's as if he's telling us God has wrapped you up in his everlasting arms, and he won't let you go. That's what an experience with the freedom that Jesus is talking about feels like. Freedom. This freedom sets us free from fear. This freedom gives us the confidence to know that God is still shaping us and molding and working on us. This freedom means that we don't have to be buried by our past failures. This freedom means that defeat is only a temporary thing. This freedom means that we can find hope in all season. This freedom is our inheritance. This freedom gives us an eternal relationship with our Heavenly Father as a reward. So Jesus says, if you hold to my teachings, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let's embrace that kind of freedom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just grateful to you for the freedom that you give. And we recognize that in this world, we're offered all sorts of counterfeits. We're offered all sorts of ideas and claims of the truth that in so many ways only lead us down the wrong road and lead us to more bondage. God, we want a truth that doesn't lead us into darkness, but into light. Doesn't lead us into bondage, but as you say, is a truth that gives us freedom. Freedom indeed. And I pray that as we contemplate these words of Jesus and as we continue to hold to the teachings of Jesus, we would experience that freedom for ourselves. And God, that experience would then in turn cause us to be motivated to see what more your truth can teach us, what more your truth can bring us in life. So we thank you that you are the truth, that truth is a relationship with you. We have access to that because of all that you've done in pursuing us and desiring a relationship with us. We thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us this week as we continue this sermon series, Jesus, the King of Truth. And I hope you join us next week as we conclude this sermon series. Well, I do want to remind you to continue giving to the work that the church is doing here. I realize that giving is a sacrifice, and especially at this time of the year where we're still paying off, you know, Christmas and all the expenses from last month, and we're trying to get the year off to a good start. The economy's uncertain. There's all sorts of things that are swirling around, but giving is a sacrifice, and sacrifice is one of the greatest ways to measure our love, our commitment to Christ. So God calls us to give in part to measure that, to be aware of that. Am I committed to this thing? Am I in love with God? Am I willing to make that sacrifice? And our money is one of the things that we hold tightly to our chest. It's hard to open up and say, I want to give generously to God. I want to give generously to the work that God is doing through the church. That's a challenging thing. We know that's a challenging thing, but that's where faith comes in. God is challenging us to elevate our level of faith. And so continue in giving generously to the work that the church is doing. There's a reward in that. There's a blessing in that. And I believe that God is going to use the resources that you give to make an incredible impact in the world around us. And so thank you for giving. God bless you as you give. You can give at the website at westsidechurch.com/give. Also, you can give on the church app. Westside Church Seattle. Just search it in the Google Play Store or the Apple App Store. All right, everyone. Thank you for joining us this week. Hope to see you again next week. God bless you.